Galatians 5 describes the nature of a spirit-controlled life. That's how he ends chapter 5. But what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? What do people see when you are living by the Spirit? The results of a Spirit-filled life, not a law-governed life, what does that look like? When people ask those questions, they respond in several different ways. If you're a devotional type, you're going to say, well, I'm just going to have, you know, better quiet times all the time if I'm really walking by the Spirit. If you're a mystical type, you'll say, well, it leads to charismatic experiences if I'm walking by the Spirit as I should be. If you're a miracle seeker, you might claim that it leads to power encounters, or it leads to signs and wonders. Now, the Spirit certainly works in all of those ways as He wants to glorify Christ. But I have another suggestion. I'm going to put forth this idea that's often overlooked in this discussion about what it looks like to live by the Spirit. And this morning, my big idea this morning, it is profound. Are you ready? Get your pens out. Chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. I know it sounds crazy, but I have an advanced theological degree. I know you wouldn't have seen that otherwise, but, you know, chapter 5 comes before chapter 6, and you couldn't have known that. But what I mean is this. The lifestyle that's put forward in chapter 6 follows this great section on the Holy Spirit in chapter 5. So it's a continuation of that discussion. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, you walk in the Spirit in chapter 5, it tells you what that looks like in chapter 6. That's what Galatians 6 is all about. It's about how life in the Spirit should lead Christians to live out their faith in biblical community. If the Spirit is controlling us and we're walking by the Spirit, what does that look like in our community? And we encounter in Galatians 6 the responsibilities that Spirit-filled believers, he says, you who are spiritual, should have toward one another in the body of Christ. And as chapter 6 opens, Paul gets very practical. But he doesn't say anything about signs and wonders. He doesn't go into great details about spiritual gifts. He talks about how the community of faith operates when the Holy Spirit is leading in its midst. And here's something I think we often overlook. Life in the Spirit involves healthy relationships within the body of Christ. It doesn't involve conceit or envy, as he mentions in verse 26 of chapter 5, but a life of love from verse 22. I read this week about a pastor in New York. A woman in his congregation came up to him and said, "Pastor, we need to see more signs and wonders. We just haven't seen enough signs and wonders around here." And the pastor responded, "Ma'am, over there sits a lady who's been evicted from her apartment with her children. I would consider it a sign and wonder if you would take them into your house and love them for 3 months." Maybe you want to see the miraculous, and maybe that's very important to you. But there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with wanting for us to see God do extraordinary things. But do not overlook the importance and the value of how the Spirit usually works through our lives. And that is through practical deeds of love for each other. Especially, he's going to say, those within the household of faith. Does it surprise you that so many Christians talk about the Spirit's work in their lives, but they don't even belong to a local church? Because if a person simply goes from event to event, from church to church or whatever, or only watches sermons at home, and they don't have biblical community, they're not applying what the New Testament says that they should be doing in walking by the Spirit. God saves us and empowers us by the Spirit in order that we may live in community with believers who are together then fulfilling Christ's mission in the world. This is Christianity, loving one another. We live in this Harry Potter, crowded loneliness culture where people are just isolated. Some are busy. Now, you can be very busy and be lonely. This is what researchers call the crowded loneliness. We need to replace crowded loneliness with biblical community. Paul's made it clear in Galatians 5 that the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the Spirit works in us to help us learn how to love one another, because it's not always easy. And so instead of making this purely theoretical, Paul says, okay, I'm going to give you some very practical ways of what it looks like to love, to be in biblical community. What do Spirit-led believers do? What does that look like? And so he asks us to consider five practices of Spirit-led believers. What are they doing in the body of Christ? They're doing five things in this text. Number one, if you're going to have Spirit-led living, number one, we do gentle restoration. We do gentle restoration. Verse 1 of chapter 6, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. The same verse in the Message says this, if someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Who are these fallen people, and how can we help them? I think the verse gives us really four answers to that question. How do you help fallen people, and who are they? First, they're trapped in sin, the text says. It says they're caught. Sometimes used of a bird or an animal caught in a trap. It describes a believer who's suddenly been overcome by this situation, and they're caught there, and it surprised them perhaps. An example, Peter, I think, who got caught in the trap of denying Christ three times after, you know, he said, I'd never do that. And he did it three times within a couple of hours. It's the picture of a believer whose leg is caught in a trap of sin. The bone is broken and the person is trapped. There's no hope of escape. What do you do when you hear your brother or your sister crying for help? You gonna walk away? Are you gonna help them? Second, these people require the help of spiritual people. The phrase, you who live by the Spirit, in this context, describes people who are walking by the Spirit, who are filled and controlled by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't some supernatural class of saint. It's all of us. Everyone who loves Christ and wants to please Him is a mark of spirituality that's aimed at what sin has done for a brother and sister. Don't walk by. Stop. Help. Third, they must be restored, he says. The word restore is used for the setting of a broken bone. I don't know if you've ever broken a bone. I have not, but I hear it's quite painful. I know if you get a knee replaced, it's quite painful. They broke some legs, some bones there, I think, but whatever. They sawed them off. I don't know. That's too much. Okay. TMI. But if a doctor is rough, if you've broken a bone, I think it exacerbates the pain. It makes it worse. You know, when a friend is down and hurt by sin, you don't make it worse. Do not announce their sin to the world. Don't try to ruin their reputation. What does gentleness look like? Tully and Chavidian said this, when somebody falls apart, don't try to put them back together. In fact, don't try to reassemble them at all. That's not your job. Instead, lay on the ground with them and scoop up as many of their broken pieces as you can, and every now and then whisper, this is not forever. Restore with gentleness. And fourth, you have to do so carefully. Paul says we should be careful in helping, or else we might fall into the same sin ourselves. Sin knows if it can get one Christian trapped, it can get a whole bunch of them trapped. That's why doctors wash their hands so often. Not only to avoid giving germs to their patients, but for the patients won't give their germs to the doctor. So what does it look like to be in a community that walks in the Spirit? They practice gentle restoration. So do we. I could provide specific examples from the life of Peninsula, but I will not. You can relax. They are not my stories to tell. But one of our hallmarks is gentle restoration. We're not perfect. It doesn't go perfectly every time. But it deepens our community when we follow and walk by the Spirit. We must do gentle restoration. Number two, we do humble burden bearing. We need to be doing humble burden bearing. Those who are living in sin need our help, and those who are burdened need our help. And Paul says in both cases, do something. You need to do something. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. When you see a friend just burdened with problems and the cares and the pressures of life, you got to drop what you're doing and go help them. Let me make four observations about these verses. First, there is the need to bear each other's burdens. He says that. He says, carry each other's burdens. A burden here is an overwhelming load. It's huge. It's a boulder weighing you down as you stagger along the highway of life. And it could be a lot of things. It could be a sickness, or a sudden tragedy, or some personal loss, or a financial ruin in your life, broken dream, or a failed marriage, or family problems, the death of a loved one. It all can be overwhelming to us. And I think I find it significant that Paul doesn't narrow it down and tell us exactly what he's thinking about. The focus is not on the burden or where it comes from. That doesn't seem to matter. What matters is that when you see your brother or sister staggering under this weight, you drop what you're doing and you go help them. You do not judge them. You help them. Even if it slows you down in life. Remember, the goal is not to get to the end with all your stuff on your list finished, because it will slow you down. The goal isn't to finish, it's to help the hurting. It's at the heart and the core of what it means to follow Jesus. Second observation, there needs to be, we need to ask, I know it's trite, but what would Jesus do in this situation? Paul writes, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And you're like, wait a minute here, because we've just had, you know, all of Galatians. We don't need to follow the law to get to please God. But here he says, you need to fulfill the law of Christ. What's he talking about? What's the law of Christ? Well, it's probably the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And what he says in Matthew 22, love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. As you march through life, you're going to see people falling around you. And as you come upon those suffering, you need to ask yourself, what would the Savior do? What does the law of Christ demand of me in this situation? What would Jesus do? And in almost every situation, Jesus would not say, well, just keep on marching. Do your thing, keep going. Almost every time, the answer is going to be, Jesus would make a difference in that situation, so we need to figure out how. He would minister the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Because the reality is, if you're really looking for Jesus, you don't always start by going to church on Sunday morning. I think he's here, and he promises to be here. And when we come together, it's an amazing experience. But if you're really looking for Jesus, sometimes the best place to find him is where? As you see believers helping other people with the burdens of their life. Jesus is present when we carry the light of hope into the darkest corners of the world. That's a ministry he does. Third, when you see your brother or sister suffering, don't be too proud to get involved. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. It's very easy when you see someone with a burden to look around and say, well, they kind of deserve that. They brought it on themselves. They're so weak. Can't they handle the pressure? I saw it coming. Well, maybe they'll listen to me next time. I don't want to get involved. I'm just glad it's them and not me. I would never do anything or get caught in that kind of a situation. See, we are so quick to condemn and to pass judgment. And we do that because Paul says, what's the real problem here? It's our personal pride. If you think you're something special, then you'll find it very easy to condemn someone else. But if you think that you're a nobody, apart from the grace of God, if you've listened to the book of Galatians, then you'll be quick to forgive and ready to help those who are hurting. When you live the theology of this letter, grace, 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 then you can help. And maybe I can rephrase that a bit. The reason you find it easy to condemn is because you've got an inflated opinion of your own importance. If you were more conscious of your own sin, you'd be more forgiving of the weakness in others. So before you condemn or you criticize, he says, take a look in the mirror. Who are you really? You're not as hot as you think you are. You and your hurting friend, that person isn't as bad as you think they are. Fourth observation, there's a test for us all. Am I doing my part? Verse 5, for each one should carry his own load. Are you doing what you need to do in your own life? In older translations, they use the word burden. They found it the same word in verse 2 there and verse 5, and it causes a bit of confusion and contradiction. You're supposed to carry somebody else's burden, but you've got to carry your, you're not, you know what I mean. It's confusing. But he actually uses two different words. And verse 2 refers to this overwhelming burden that you cannot carry on your own. But the word in verse 5 is really the word that's used for the backpack of a soldier. Something everybody should be able to carry. Every soldier carried his own. So it's the difference in verse 5 from, yeah, you're supposed to carry your own backpack, but in verse 2, you really can't carry that boulder. Some things in life are so heavy, you cannot bear them all by yourself. We need help. Other things in life, you know, you really ought to put your own backpack on and carry it yourself. Everything in your life is not a crisis. You do not need to call 911 with everything that happens to you. You don't have to call the National Guard for everything. You don't have to convene a meeting. You need to carry your own backpack. Some things in life, though, are too heavy for us to not ask for help. So we need to learn the difference. You cannot treat a load as a burden and a burden as a load. You shouldn't do that. Now, so which is which? I've got six situations. You tell me. You don't have to tell me. You can think about it. Or you can tell me. I don't care. Which of these situations? Is it a load or is it a burden? A young guy who constantly gets up late for work or school because he's staying up playing video games all night. And he asks you to wake him up every morning so he doesn't miss his job or flunk out of school. Scenario B, the guy who spends all his money on beer and cigarettes and lottery tickets and refuses to work and he asks you for money. C, a businessman who works 12 hours a day, including Saturdays, and asks you to take his son to all of his baseball practices and go to all of his games. D, A married couple has three kids, and one day there's an accident. One of the parents is killed in a car wreck, and the remaining parent and the kids, they got needs. E, a husband abandons his wife for another woman, leaving her with four kids. She needs help meeting the daily responsibilities. F, an older, faithful church member gets sick and is having a hard time. She needs help with meals, transportation, occasional living expenses. A, B, and C, loads, carry your own. Stop watching video games. D, E, and F are burdens. You know, you need to carry your own load when it comes to going to bed and waking up and getting to your job and spending your money wisely and raising your kids. That's your job. But you need help bearing the burden of grief, of abandonment, of single parenting, of aging. There are legitimate and illegitimate needs. We have to carry our own load, but we need to help each other carry our burdens. Some of us treat everything like a load and refuse to tell anybody what's going on in our lives. We're going to be a martyr for Jesus. Stop it. It's not healthy. Let the body of Christ do what it can do. Some treat everything like a burden and occupy people's hours of people's times when there are issues that they should be taking care of themselves. I love the scene at the end of the film of Tolkien's book, The Return of the King. Frodo, he's close to completing the task of dropping the ring into the fires of Mount Doom, but he's too weary to make it up the mountain. So his loyal friend Sam sees a situation, and with tears and passion, he says, "Come, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you." And he proceeds to help him up the mountain so Frodo can end this once and for all and end the drama. You see, spirit-filled believers help their brothers and sisters carry the burdens that crush them. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Third thing that he asks us to do is we do generous sharing. Verse 6, he shifts gears a little bit. He begins to speak of the responsibilities of both the teachers and the receivers of those who hear the teaching in the household of God, in the community. And he says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor." Okay? There's got to be teaching in this, in the fellowship. The teacher should expound the word. The word instructor and instruct and instructor come from, we get the English word catechism. So it's a formal teaching. It's about the fundamentals of the faith. See, the false teachers that had come into Galatia, they had abandoned the fundamentals of the faith. And they departed from the apostles' teaching and from the word of God. And so the role of the pastor, a teacher, is not to entertain or to use gimmicks to attract people to the performance. He's called to teach the truths of Scripture. Why? Because that's what people need. That's what they really do need. And that because that's what the New Testament says is my role. A Spirit-led community is a community that's Bible-saturated. That's not the only thing, you know. That's not my only job. That's not our only purpose, you know. He's already said in chapter 2 that we care for the poor. He's going to say it in chapter 10, we're involved in mercy. But you need a faithful and effective teaching of the word. We need people who care about those people who are in need as well. But notice the context. Paul is talking about the Spirit's work, and he drops in this line about teaching. Being Spirit-led does not avoid instruction. A Spirit-led church is a teaching church. We're learning together. Number four, we do generous giving, or generous sharing. Number four, we do personal holiness. He moves on to talk about sowing and reaping, but not in relationship to money. More in relationship to our personal holiness. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is not a complicated concept. You plant apple seeds, you get apple trees. You plant pumpkin seeds in the spring, and you get big, fat, orange fruit in the fall. You can't plant carrots and expect to harvest corn. You can't plant wheat and expect to harvest rice. You reap only what you sow. In the spiritual realm, that's true as well. But don't miss the point. You cannot sow to the flesh all day long and then complain that you're reaping a harvest of corruption in your life. What did you expect? Did you think you could be angry and bitter and crotchety and irritable and bossy and rude and basically just say a quick prayer and say, God, okay, now bless me, sorry. It doesn't work that way. What did you sow? That's what you'll reap. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they don't reap holiness and victory and blessing. Let me provide some examples. Let's get practical. When a couple who's dating gets caught up in the sensuality of the moment, engages in activity outside of marriage, sexual activity outside of marriage, they're sowing to the flesh. They're going to reap whatever the consequences are. When a man fantasizes about taking control of an organization and plans how to scheme to get control of that thing and get to the top, he is sowing seeds of destruction. Not only for himself, but not only for the business, but for his own soul. When a woman secretly despises some other woman in the church without ever seeking reconciliation, she is sowing to the flesh. She's hurting her own soul and the fellowship of the church. When a husband and wife allow bitterness and resentment to build in their marriage without ever trying to resolve those differences and forgive one another, they're sowing seeds of the flesh. They're hurting themselves, and they're hurting their whole family. John Stott says, holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what we sow. And then Paul adds a warning. God is not mocked. You can't mock God. Regardless of who you are, you're going to reap what you sow. You who have been born of the Spirit, sow in the Spirit. You will reap, he says, eternal life. How does that relate to biblical community? Quite simple. What keeps us from restoring broken relationships with our brothers gently? What keeps us from doing that? It's our failure to sow in the Spirit. It's our lack of holiness that prevents real community. It's the one who is spiritual that does the restoring. What keeps us from bearing each other's burdens? It's pride. And where does that come from? It comes from a life that's sowing to the flesh. What keeps us from being generous? It's greed, sowing to the flesh. Verse 10, why will we not work for the good of the household of faith? It's because we're too preoccupied with ourselves. See, the lack of personal holiness does damage to the family of faith. And number 5, what's the last thing we do in this text? We do practical goodness. He ends this section with some encouragement in verse 9 and an instruction about biblical community in verse 10. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Compassionate ministry can wear you out. It can be exhausting. Contending for the gospel can be exhausting. Every Christian, we can all become discouraged in doing good deeds. So Paul says, keep on sowing. Keep on loving one another. Keep resisting bickering with others. Keep rejecting these false teachers. Keep bearing each other's burdens. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep doing good and watch what God does. There's a harvest out there, and we will reap what we sow. Even though it may take years for you to see the fruit, it's worth it. And remember also that phrase, at the proper time. That could be in this life, but you know, it might not be in this life. A larger application could be in view here. It could be when we seek the Lord. And we'll reap reward for faithfulness to God in His presence. No matter what, keep serving faithfully. Nothing we do is too small. I would use that Valvano illustration, but Ken used it last week. But he knew him. He's old, so, you know. Verse 10, a specific instruction. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's a universal quality here, and there's a particular quality. Universally, we love our neighbors as ourselves, whoever that is in the world. We should be sensitive to the poor in the community. We should look for ways to show mercy to all, even those around the world with physical needs. But particularly, Paul says, we should pay careful attention to those in the household of faith, those of us who are here. We need to look for opportunities to work for the good everywhere in the fellowship. We love our neighbors sensitively, but we pray and we pay special attention to ways we can help those within the church. We bear each other's burdens. We restore a broken brother. We help with transportation. We pay a bill if somebody's lost their job or they're in having a hard time. We tutor those struggling children. We babysit for parents so they can have a date night. We got to look for ways to help those within the household of faith. So let's put it all together. Let us be a Spirit-led people. What does that mean? It means that we are marked by gentle restoration, humble burden bearing. We care for each other. We generously share with each other. We have personal holiness and practical goodness. That's life in the Spirit. That's what it means. And aren't those qualities that we see in the Savior Himself? Of course we saw those as He lived life. Perfectly we saw Him live them out. He restored us from our broken relationship with God. He continues to restore our souls. He carried our greatest burden, the crushing weight of sin. He kept God's law in our place that when He died, He removed the penalty of sin for us so that now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the ultimate generous giver who, through His poverty, made us rich. He constantly sowed in the Spirit as He lived here on earth. He lived a life of perfect righteousness and holiness, and He will reap eternal life and glory. He was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. Acts 10:38 says this, "You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. You know how He went around doing good." That was the source, that was the power, that was what they saw. "He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." He has lived an example, and now He's given us the power to follow in that example, to be filled and walk with the Spirit so that we don't sleepwalk through life. We don't just go through the motions. We don't sow to the flesh. We don't waste the opportunities that God has given us to minister to each other and to the world. Lord, teach us to number our days, right? And then by the Spirit, let them all count. That we might do whatever it takes, and He might do whatever it takes to get our attention and to help us to get busy living for the Savior. Walking by the Spirit, that we might be this kind of a community here in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for Your faithfulness and for the clarity of Your Word. I do pray that You would teach us to number our days and that they might count for the kingdom and that they might count for the power of the Spirit. Do whatever it takes to get our attention, to keep us busy living for you, that our eyes might be, yes, on the needs of the world, but also on the needs for each other, that we might demonstrate to each other and to the world what it means to walk by the Spirit. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.